The following sermon was presented at the Southside Church of Christ in Smyrna, Tennessee. Thank you for taking the time to listen. Please follow the noble example of those in Acts 17:11 and search the scriptures to find out whether these teachings are true and accurate. If you have any questions or concerns, you can find our contact information on our website at defendthegospel.com. That's defendthegospel.com. And now to the sermon.
Bible is opening up to Colossians chapter 3, so I would encourage you to open up with me, and we will begin looking at a passage here in regards to our study tonight. We're going to be discussing the subject of envy tonight. Envy is a very corrosive disease of the heart, and we will be covering that subject, and we will be beginning in Colossians chapter 3 to springboard us into that material this evening. Before we begin, I want to thank the family that took me out tonight to dinner. It was a very pleasing dinner. I'm very full and very thankful to Laura and Randy for their hospitality tonight and to be able to get to know them better. Apparently, we have some very interesting connections. I know her brother from when I was in Missouri, and my best friend's wife was babysat by Laura when they were younger, and so very interesting. The brotherhood is a very small world. We find that we are very connected in the church. And I remember hearing a preacher once upon a time saying that he could travel across the entire United States and have some place to stay because the brethren were so hospitable and welcoming, and that he just knew so many people. It was a very, indeed, beneficial blessing to be a part of the church. And so I must agree with his assessment of that condition of our brotherhood, and our brethren are always hospitable and always a joy to be around. When we consider the subject matter tonight, when we talk about envy, I wanted to take a look in Colossians chapter 3 because Paul talks about covetousness here in chapter 3. And what we find is that covetousness and envy are synonyms together. They are similar. They are the same thing. And to begin, he's talking to Christians in verse 1. He says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them." Our lives have changed because of the blood of Christ. Because now we are in a covenant relationship with God, we are to live to a higher standard of life. No longer are we to walk in the same way that we once walked, in the futility of our minds, as the Gentiles once walked, as those of the world walk every day, having their hearts and minds seared to the guilt of sin. We now realize that because of Christ, because we have been purchased by the precious blood of Christ, we now need to walk to a higher calling. No longer do we carry on the passions of the old man, but we walk in newness of life. And some of those old passions, he said it's fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. He says those things are done away with. Now we need to be walking in righteousness and holiness and in purity. And covetousness is very unique and very interesting. Covetousness, Paul equates it with idolatry. He says covetousness, which is idolatry. And I was thinking, why is it considered idolatry? What is it about covetousness that is equated to me bowing down to a false god? And then I realized, when you are a covetous man or woman, and you're envious, you're worshiping the god of self. That is why it's idolatry. Because you're worshiping yourself. You're satisfying your desires. You have these cravings. You want what someone else has. And that's selfishness. You do not have love for the other person. You desire to satisfy yourself, sometimes at the detriment to others. And so, yes, covetousness, envy, it is a very corrosive disease of the heart. because it separates you from others. It removes that compassion that you have for others. It removes that joy that you experience when you see someone else rejoicing. We are called as Christians in Romans chapter 15 to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep. But when someone has something you want and it's driving you crazy, you do not rejoice with that person, but you are bitter and you're angry because you don't have it yourself. Brethren, we need to cast that behind us. We need to have that love and that joy and experience it ourselves when our brethren are able to enjoy and experience something that's been blessed in their lives. Envy has no place in the life of a Christian. One of the most popular psalms in my mind is Psalm 73. Turn over to Psalm 73 with me, and we'll take a look at this psalm. Psalm 73 is written by a man named Asaph. Many people think that David wrote all the psalms, but no, David did not write all the psalms. Here is a psalm that was written by a man named Asaph. Psalm 73 begins in verse 1 by saying, "Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." This psalm really stands out in my mind and my heart because I've been in the same place. I have been envious of those who had everything. I've been envious of the things that I did not have and I wanted. I've seen people, especially wicked people, they are being blessed over and over again. And yet we, sometimes brethren, are struggling. We have brethren who are starving to death in other countries. And we see the wicked being blessed and richly given all these different things. And yet we sit here and we struggle. Asaph, he saw it in his time as well, as we in ours. And his feet nearly slipped because he was envious of what the wicked had. He says in verse 4, he says, "For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride serves as their necklace, violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth." We see their blessings. We see how much they have. And so as we look through this psalm, we see that he nearly lost his way because envy caused him to burn. He saw these things he had, and so he had to be reminded. He had to be reminded of the truth. And that is the power of this psalm. Because we all have found our place in this envy spot. We have found our place saying, "Why, God, are we suffering, but the wicked are being blessed beyond measure?" And he says, "Therefore his people return here," in verse 10, "and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly, who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed in my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. Why do I restrain myself from the pleasures of sin when I am being afflicted as I am?" How many people have been in that spot? You know, sin is fun, or it wouldn't be a problem for us. It is a joy to indulge in the flesh. Sometimes some sins will be disgusting to me, but they're not disgusting to others. I think alcohol is the worst tasting stuff ever that has been created on this earth. But is it not a problem for some? It certainly is. My temptations are different. Your temptations are different. But the thing is that we desire them, and sin is fun, or it wouldn't be a problem. So why do we restrain ourselves from those joys? We have to be reminded from time to time of the consequences of sin. We have to be reminded of the dangers it is to indulge in the flesh, to be unchaste in our handling of ourselves. Look what he says in verse 15. He says, If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. What is the point of coming together and being with brethren? The Hebrew writer said is to stir each other up for love and good works. We need to be reminded. We need to be stirred up. We need to be encouraged to continue walking that path of righteousness. We need to be reminded that there is a consequence to sin. And we do need to be reminded that those who are indulged in the world, this is all they're going to get. This is the best they have now. But what is going to happen? That joy is going to end for them eventually. What is the way of all men on this earth? Was to die. Until I went to the sanctuary of God, that is when I understood their end. We know that this world is not our home, and the joys that it gives, it pales in comparison to the joys that are to be received in the glory of God on the day of judgment when we are told, well done and good and faithful servant, come unto me. Eternal life with God is the greatest opportunity man could ever hope for. And if we're looking at the joys and the pleasures of this earth, thinking that this is what I want, we have fooled ourselves. Envy is a blinding force. I am blind with envy, people will actually say. I'm jealous what so-and-so has. We blind ourselves to the truth. Psalm 73 is a powerful, powerful psalm. He says in verse 22, I was so foolish and ignorant, I was like a beast before you. When we act like that, when we're so in tune with the world, we forget what God has done for us. And we forget the beauty it was to be able to be saved by the blood of Christ. We forget that sacrifice that was committed so that we could be forgiven of our sins, and we want to indulge in those sins again. Envy. Envy is destructive. And so let's ask the question, what is envy? Well, envy is covetousness, as we looked at in Colossians chapter 3. But there's more to it than just covetousness. In my study, looking at this word, I found out that the word envy is also translated as zeal in the New Testament. And that blew my mind away. That zeal and envy are the exact same Greek word in some cases. Envy is zeal that has been begotten by anger. And when you think about it, it's true. Why do I get jealous of somebody else's things? Because I'm angry because I don't have it myself. And do we as Christians have anger as a place in our hearts? Sure, we can be angry and sin not. Paul says that. We saw that the zeal for his Father's house caused Jesus to turn those money changers over. But when we have zeal misapplied, when it becomes jealousy misapplied, it's a problem. We need to be zealous for the righteousness of God as Jesus was. We need to be burning with a passion for God and Christ and the Word. And not for the things of this world. The things of this world are nice, but they are not the things that are going to save us and redeem us. Many times as we look at envy in the Scriptures, it is coupled with strife. Just as a couple of examples, turn over to Romans 13 and then flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Just to look at briefly at these examples, that envy is coupled with strife. When you read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the principle that Paul makes that evil company corrupts good morals, look at the company that envy keeps. It keeps strife as a close companion. And so in Romans chapter 13 and verse 13, he says, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. He says we are to walk properly as in the day. And then he gives like three groupings. He says revelry and drunkenness and lewdness and lust and strife and envy. It's not to be part of us. And strife. Strife is decaying. To have that conflict with somebody. It's destructive. It's a tearing down tool. It destroys churches. It destroys friendships. It destroys a brotherhood and fellowship. And envy is closely associated with strife. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 3, again, Paul says it there. He says, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? You see, it's associations. Envy has no place for us. But take a look over in 1 Timothy chapter 6. I want to take a look at that one. And this is a very interesting. This is a very interesting passage here. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, he's going to be talking about contentment. And we'll talk a little bit more about contentment a little bit later on when we start talking about the Christian's character. But here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he talks about the sorrows that our hearts will be pierced through because we are not content. He says in verse 6, he says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some, having strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. This is one of the most sobering passages in regards to our drive and what is our focus in this life. And what is the United States? What's the American dream? It is to be rich, isn't it? That a poor person, one who is born in poverty, can rise above their position in society and become wealthy and rich and powerful. That's the American dream. And in America, that can happen easily. But should that be our motivation in life? No, it shouldn't be. If our love is for money and to have that rich and that power, that then what are we going to find ourselves doing? We're going to be doing foolish things. We're going to be piercing ourselves through with many sorrows. He says we need to be content. Godliness with contentment is great gain. When we are godly and we're walking in the statutes of Christ, when we are realizing who it is that we are because we have been washed by the blood of Christ, then and we are content with what we have, we do realize how rich we truly are. There's a very interesting illustration that I like to share when I go over this passage. Up in Kentucky, there was this a Bible class that the teacher was doing. And she had two bags for the children to choose. She had an old wrinkly bag, brown paper bag, very boring. And then she had a very pretty, like a party bag. And the whole lesson that she was trying to teach was that you do not judge by outward appearance. You judge what's inside. And so the draw was that the brown paper bag had candy in it, which is desirable to children. And then the pretty bags had rocks. And so there's this one little girl. She just did not get that lesson. And she went for the pretty bag. And when she looked in, she saw those rocks. And this is where we all were taught a lesson as adults. She was happy. She was excited. And she went around to everybody saying, look at my rocks. Look at my rocks I got. She was content with what she had. They were rocks. She wasn't sad she didn't get the candy. She was happy because she got the rocks. And what a powerful lesson it taught us adults, that when godliness with contentment, it is true riches. That lesson will stay with me as long as my mind is capable. Because it is so powerful. There's no envy in that little girl's heart for that candy. There was none. She didn't covet that stuff. She was happy with what she had. And she wanted to share that joy with others. And we were able to share that joy with her. Because she got those rocks. The bad thing about envy is that it oftentimes leads to other sins. In Ephesians chapter 4, and this is very relative to the United States today, because it is so bad when someone does not get their way today. What is the first thing they like to do? They like to become very clamorous. They like to become very loud and boisterous. And clamor. It was a word that I had read many, many times, but I had never really considered what does it truly mean. And when I looked at the definition, it reminded me of all those riots that had been going on throughout the United States. You know how people have become very loud and boisterous, and they become very, very angry and aggravated, and they start throwing things around and destroying people's property. Now, I understand that there are legitimate reasons to be upset. But as Christians, we have to do things that is not destructive. We are called to that higher order. And he says in Ephesians chapter 4, you know, back in verse 17, you know, he says that we are to no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their minds, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. You know, that is not who we are anymore. We are not the way that we were before. We have cast off that old man, and now we're walking in the true righteousness of God and His holiness. And he says there, and he says in verses 25 through the end of the chapter, instead of just singling out verse 31, he says in verse 25, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are all members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. He says, put it away from you. And when we are envious of what we don't have, when we are filled with jealousy, how easy is it to turn to bitterness? How easy is it to turn to wrath? How easy is it to turn to anger and clamor and evil speaking? Oh, it's easy. It's easy because you're allowing your flesh to drive you. And when we allow our flesh to drive us and we're not practicing self-control, what is it our flesh wants to do? It wants to beat and to kill and to destroy. Cain was told in Genesis chapter 4. When God saw that his countenance had fallen, he said, Cain, why is your countenance fallen? He says, why are you angry? He says, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Cain was tempted. And that desire was there, and his flesh wanted to kill his brother. And God said, look, I understand you have temptations. I understand you have desires, but you must control that. You must rule over that. And he's saying the same things to us. When we have those temptations, when we have those desires to do things that are not right, to do those things that are unrighteous, we are being told the same thing. God is telling us that sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for us, but we must rule over it. And by the strength of God, let us not do the same as Cain did. Because he did go out and kill his brother. Murdered him in cold blood. His envy for his brother led him to kill his brother. Shed that innocent blood. when people are going in these riots amongst our communities today, I understand they're upset. And rightly so in many cases. But are not the atrocities that they are committing at the same time just as bad as what was done before? Sin does not fade away sin. One wrong does not make another wrong right. What people need to be taught is the gospel of Christ. People need to be held accountable to the righteousness of God. Morality is based upon Him and not relative to what we think may be right or wrong. And that's where we have failed in this nation. Everything's become relative. I feel that I'm right. You feel that you're right. We may be in disagreement, but that's okay. No, that's not okay. We need to be held to the same standard. And that standard is Jesus. And we have lost that in our society. That's why people are being abusive in their positions of authority. And that's why people are rebelling against that authority. It's because both sides have forgotten that standard. And everybody needs to repent and turn back. Everybody does. It creates division. As we saw there back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. Strife, envy, and divisions among you. Are you not carnal? Are you not acting like mere men? He said. And then over in James chapter 3. I want to take a look at that passage. In James chapter 3. Beginning in verse 14, he says, "But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic." That's a strong word, demonic. "For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." You see, envy leads to other sins because of the fruit that it was born from. That evil desire, that temptation, allowing the flesh to lead us instead of us controlling our flesh. But a Christian's character is to be different. We are to love, as we looked at yesterday in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7. We are to be raised up to this new level of love and compassion and understanding. We desire the good things for people. We desire, we put them before ourselves. My brother has just joined the army. And right now it is a very scary time to be in the army. At least I'm thinking that. Maybe that's because I've grown a little more mature than I was when I was 19 years old. And I see looming ahead of us maybe potential war with either North Korea or maybe Iran or somewhere. Who knows where. And my little brother is now going to be in the thick of it. But you know, he's willing to do it. And how many men and women are willing to put on that uniform and serve their nation and protect their nation and to die for those that they don't even know? You know, that is honor. And that is love. And that's how we as Christians need to be feeling for everyone in this nation. And not this nation alone, but this entire world. We need to be putting them before ourselves. We should look out into our communities and see that they are lost souls. We should be grieving at their loss. And because of that grief, we should be motivated to go out there and share that gospel with them. Each and every one of us are evangelists. Not just the man who stands up here behind this lectern, but each and every one of us. Because we all have these connections in our lives that I won't be able to ever meet. Mike Pickford can't always meet them, but you're there at that moment. Our hearts should be broken because we see what they're missing. But how many times do we rejoice and, well, that person's going to get what they deserve? You know, that's an attitude problem. It's an attitude problem, but we should have love. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he mentions love has to be our motivation, because if we are not motivated by love, even though we may do all these great things, we may be coming and assembling together, we might be worshiping God the way God wants to be worshiped, I may be giving all my money to the poor so that I'm destitute, but they are relieved, even though I may be doing all of these things, if it's not based off of love, then it profits me nothing. It's just a vain, vain thing to do. Look what he said. We looked at it yesterday, but it's good to look at it again. He says in verse 1, though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, and does not rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails in the mission that it's sent out to do. And brethren, that has to be our motivation. It has to be our foundation. We need to love God because He loved us first. And if we love God, we're going to love our brethren. And if we love God, we're going to love our enemies. That's a hard thing to do. It is a hard thing to do. We're told to give our enemy a drink of water if he's thirsty. We're told to give our enemy some food if he is hungry. You know, when the towers fell back in 2001, I was very angry. I was very bitter. I was a sophomore in high school. Maybe a junior. I can't remember. That's what happens when you get older, I'm told. But I remember wanting to go to the recruiter's office and join him so I could go over there and have my chance to get him. I remember that. Now that I've matured as a Christian somewhat, I realize that I should have gone over there. I had the motivation to go over there to teach him the gospel. You know, as long as Osama bin Laden was alive, he had a chance to repent. He had a chance to be forgiven of those sins. And we as Christians should have been motivated to try to get the word to him, because the United States was coming for him. And his time on this earth was short. His days were numbered. But did we love him enough? I'm sure some did. I know I didn't. And after he died, it was too late to do anything about it. But we as Christians need to realize that anybody can be saved. Anybody can be forgiven of their sins by the blood of Christ. Jeffrey Dahmer, the cannibal, he killed and molested people. He ate their bodies. Very vile, very disgusting, very horrible. And he was sent to prison. And while in prison, a minister of the church went to him, studied the Bible with him. And Jeffrey Dahmer repented of his sins. And he was baptized into Christ. And then shortly after, he was murdered. I have all expectations on the day that I die, if I am faithful, to see him in heaven with me. Because the promise given to him is just as powerful as the promise given to me. The blood of Christ truly washes away sins. It truly does. A Christian's character needs to be different. We need to be content. We need to be content, as we were looking at before. We need to have that quiet and that gentle spirit. Not that clamorous spirit. Not that angry spirit. We need to be gentle. We need to be kind. We often look at the women. They're the ones that are supposed to be quiet and gentle. But you know, men are called to be meek and lowly too. It goes all around. It goes all around. This disease of the heart, this envy, this envy. It is a disease that is going to kill you. You're going to die of this spiritual heart attack. Repent of it tonight. If you have not been baptized into Christ, you can be forgiven tonight. You can be restored. You can be made new. The blood of Christ is going to wash you and make you clean. God desires all men to be saved. Every one of us. But you have to accept that gospel call. You have to believe it. And belief is not just some mental recognition. Because even the demons believe and they tremble. No, true faith requires action on our part. It requires us to be repentant or penitent. It requires us to be penitent, to seek repentance and to change our lives to walk that 180 degrees from where we were before. It requires us to confess our faith before men. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33, Jesus says, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. But if you reject me before men, I will reject you before my Father. We need to be willing to confess our faith in Christ, that He is the Son of God, that He is our Lord, that He is our King. And we need to be baptized. We need to be immersed in water so that we can be buried and raised up in newness of life. It is only then that we can go on our way rejoicing, having believed in Christ. What about you tonight? Where are you at in that path? Are you still in that dark state of sin? Are you burdened by the cares of this world and the trials that it gives? If so, give it up. Become a Christian and put all your burdens and your cares on the shoulders of Christ, and He will carry them and He will carry you through it. It is not I who live anymore, but it is Christ who lives in me. My life has changed. I've been called to a higher order, to live in righteousness and holiness through Christ. And He is going to be there by my side the whole step of the way. Never will I be forsaken by God. And you can have that hope too if you have not been baptized into Christ. Be baptized tonight. And if you already been baptized and you're a Christian and you've allowed sin to come back in your life, maybe you're battling with envy, let it go. Repent of your sins. Pray to God for forgiveness. Confess your sins before your brethren, and we'll pray for you. We'll encourage you. We'll help you. We'll help you fight that green-eyed monster. We're here for you. If you're subject to either one of those invitations, come to this front pew. Let's talk about it while we stand and while we sing.
Hello, dear friends. My name is Michael Pickford, and I'd just like to ask you a question. Are you a child of God? Are you really a Christian? I mean the way the Bible says to become a Christian. The Bible teaches that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. After we hear, we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. In John 8:24, the Lord said, unless you believe that I'm He, you'll die in your sins. After hearing and believing, we must be willing to repent of our sins, change our lives, decide to serve the Lord, Acts 2:38. Now we're ready to confess our faith in Christ. Romans 10:9-10 says that with the heart we believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now we are prepared for baptism. The Lord said in Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. In Acts 22:16, Ananias said to Saul, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Do you want your sins washed away? This verse tells us how it is done. After doing this, we are now a Christian, a child of God, and we are commanded to remain faithful to the Lord until we die in order to receive the crown of life. Revelation 2:10. Again, thank you for listening and have a wonderful day.